All right, so Genesis 32 is going to be our text this morning. And we're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to read it. I think it's customary that, you know, we like to do the back and forth kind of reading thing. So we're going to go ahead and do that too. So Genesis 32, we're going to start in verse 22. I'll read, and then you will read together one. So we'll just do that until the end of the chapter. So Genesis 32, verse 22 says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And Jacob called the name, and he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." So when I first came to Heartland, because I go to Heartland now, as Brother Burkett mentioned, I'm a junior in Heartland. I went before I was in North Carolina at a school called Ambassador Baptist College in North Carolina. And I transferred to Heartland. So my first semester at Heartland, I wound up getting in a car accident with my first couple weeks here. So that set me back a little bit financially, and so I was able to find a job that was able to pay the bills once I got my car fixed. But I was working a lot, and I was working 50 hours a week, taking 18 credit hours of classes, and my life had really become just a cycle of school, homework, and work. And I was neglecting my life at school, and I was neglecting my spiritual life, my walk with God. I wasn't able to spend really any time with God. And my job was very, not the best job. I didn't really like the job. It wasn't fun. It was really hard work. It was kind of miserable. And the people there weren't necessarily the greatest people. So I was physically exhausted, spiritually spent. And I remember, that, God, he brought me to the point where he just really broke me. And I remember I was working one night. And I was kind of thinking in my head, thinking about finances, thinking about school, thinking about the homework that I had to do when I got home. And I was kind of talking to God, and I just said, all right, God, this is it. I'm quitting my job, and I'm just going to trust you to provide for me, to find me another job, to provide me money. And I think this morning we're going to look at another man who really was trusting himself and neglecting God. And his name, as you know, is Jacob. And I think we know the backstory of this passage pretty well. Jacob had left his father's house, and now he was coming back, and he was coming back to the land of his father, and his brother Esau had found out. And so messengers were sent to Jacob saying, "Hey, your brother knows you're on your way. And he's coming to meet you. And he's got 300 soldiers with him." And so Jacob is starting to freak out, because the last time he saw Esau, Esau was like, "I'm going to kill you, because you stole my blessing. You lied to me before. Now you stole my blessing. You lied to our father." So Jacob in his mind, he's thinking, Esau wants to kill me. And so they get to Jacob divides the family into two companies. And he says, "Well, if Esau finds the one company, then he'll kill them, and then the other company will get away." So he's divided them into two companies, and he's got his family with them, and he's traveling along, and he gets to the ford to the Ford Jabbok. And I think we know that the Ford that we're talking about is not a vehicle, and we know it wasn't a vehicle, because if it was a vehicle, he wouldn't have even gotten that far, because it would have broken down by then. Because it's a Ford. It's just a shallow part in the middle of a river where you can cross over. So up to this point, Jacob, really throughout his life, he's been a kind of a selfish person. He's been thinking, worrying about himself. He's been mostly trying to manipulate events to help him. Because, you know, you think about, you know, how he's, you know, what he's been through all his life. You know, coming out of the womb, he grabs onto Esau's leg, and so they call him supplanter. And so all throughout his life, he's been living up to this name. And so he's really kind of been trusting in himself. But finally we see that Jacob, there starts to be a little shift in the way that he starts to see himself and the way that he starts to see other people. And you notice that because he shows a little bit of concern for the people that are with him. And that's why he divides the company, because he's like, even if I get killed, maybe some people will survive. And so he starts to not worry so much about himself, and he starts to think about other people. And now Jacob, he's got to this ford, and he says, all right, family, you guys go across. I'm gonna stay here. I want to get alone. I want to get alone with God. And that's what he does in 23. He says he took them, he sent them over, and he sent over what he had. And in 24, and Jacob was left alone. And presumably, he's left alone because he wants to pray to God. Now in verse 9 of the same chapter, we read in verse 9 that Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy least of all of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with thy staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. So Jacob, in verse 9, he's already gotten alone with God once. He's already prayed out to God, and this is a really heartfelt prayer. He's really called out to God. Like he said, God, you promised me that you are going to protect me. You promised me that you were going to deliver me. You promised me that I was going to have children like the sand of the sea. And so he's saying, what's going on, God? No, Esau's coming. He's going to kill me. Are you going to protect me? And he doesn't really get an answer. God doesn't answer him right here. And so Jacob very well may have felt rejected. You know, he's already poured his heart out to God, and he seemingly received no response. But what Jacob didn't know is that God had something else in store for him that night. And I wonder, you know, have you ever sought God's face and not gotten an answer? You ever, poured out your heart to God and really, you know, searched for him and not really received the answer that you thought you were going to get or the answer that you wanted? I remember back at my other school, this happened to me, you know, when I was in school. And I was going through a tough time, mostly a tough time of my own making, and that's generally how it goes. It's things that you mess it up for yourself, and so you reach out to God. And when he doesn't answer you right away, you're like, oh no, what's going on? And so, but this went on for a little bit longer than it usually does. And I started to get discouraged, and I got really, really worn down. And I really was searching for God. And I asked God, I said, God, I really need you to show yourself to me. And it felt like he wasn't doing it. And so I went to my professors, and I went to my friends, and I was like, this is what I'm dealing with. I'm trying to see God, and I can't see God. I can't get hold of God. And I was ready to give up. And I had a conversation with one of my friends. And I'll never forget the conversation. And he told me, you know, he said, Timothy, you know, sometimes, you know, he said, God's truth, right? And God can't change. And God's word can't change. And God says that he will draw near to us if we draw near to him. And so even though you may feel like you can't get a hold of God, even though you feel like God's not with you, it doesn't change what the Bible says. And he says, you have to go back to what you know is right. And even though your feelings are going to be all over the place sometimes, and you may feel like God's not with you, you have to go back to what you know is right. And the Bible says that God will be with us. And so I'm thinking, maybe that's some of us today. You know, maybe we're seeking God and we can't find an answer. Maybe you have a loved one who is sick. We just came out of a pandemic. Well, still kind of going through the pandemic, really. I'm fairly confident that there are some people here who either had COVID or know somebody who had COVID, maybe somebody who died from COVID. And you're seeking God and you're saying, God, I don't understand. Why would you let this happen to me? Maybe one of you, like me, you had a car situation. And, you know, you're trusting in this car. You need this car to get to work. And your car just broke down and you're trying to pay your way through college. And you're saying, God, why would you do this? I'm just trying to serve you. I'm just trying to pay the bills. Maybe one of you have a rebellious child. And you're saying, God, I have taught this child what's right from the beginning. I've raised him right. I've done what you said was right. I did what the word told me to do. Why isn't this kid turning out like I want him to turn out? You know, maybe you've poured out your heart to God and you feel like he won't hear you. And I think Jacob was in this spot. But what did Jacob do? When God didn't answer him in verse 9, he comes back in verse 23 and he gets alone with God. And I'm telling you, don't give up. Just because God doesn't answer you the first time, you gotta keep going back. Jacob didn't give up after the first try. He went back and he continued to get alone with God. And so the second time he gets alone with God, God says, all right, it's time to answer. And we see that in 24. And he sends an angel. And Jacob's left alone and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. So the scripture doesn't explain, you know, how the encounter begins. What I'm imagining is Jacob sitting there praying and he hears something and he turns around and he sees this man standing over him. You know, it's probably nighttime and he sees this man standing over him and he's like, ah, it's Esau. And so he attacks him. You know, he just freaks out or whatever. Or maybe he's praying and then he falls asleep and then he wakes up and he sees this guy standing over top of him. He just jumps on him. He starts attacking him because he thinks that it's Esau who's trying to kill him. So that's how I'm imagining kind of how it happened. It doesn't really say how the encounter began. But this is a very indicative moment of Jacob's life because, remember, all his life Jacob's struggling and he's trying to get the upper hand through his own machinations, through his own power, really. You think of Esau. He lied to Esau. He stole his birthright. He lied to his father. He tried to lie to Lot. He tried to steal Lot's goods. And then he lied to Abimelech, the king of Abimelech. So all these people he's lied to and he's tried to manipulate. And now kind of the metaphor is that, you know, Jacob's still kind of trying to manipulate things. Now he's trying to use his own strength to overpower this guy that he sees. But Jacob was alone with God. And so while this was a physical battle, it was also a spiritual battle. And if you want to turn with me, you don't have to, but you can if you want to. Turn with me to Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. So we'll go to Hosea 12. Now, the book of Hosea, it's Michael was talking about a lot this morning. Hosea is all about this guy who God says, all right, I want you to go and take a harlot, be my wife, be your wife, and this wife is going to cheat on you, and then I want you to go to her and I want you to take her back. And then God says, this is a symbol of what Israel has done to me. So now in 12, he's calling out to Ephraim, one of the tribes, and he's calling Ephraim to return back to him. And he says, Ephraim feedeth on the wind, that's 12 verse 1, Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried unto Egypt. So there's a whole story with the how they called, they tried to get the Assyrians to come help them, but we don't really have the time to get into that. But basically, Ephraim kind of relied on Assyria to help them out in their time of trouble instead of relying on God. And so God says, I have a problem with Ephraim, but I've also got a controversy with Judah. And Judah was the southern kingdom. I've got a controversy with Judah, and I'll punish Jacob. According to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him? Why? He took his brother by the heel in the womb. By his strength, he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So, you might be a little confused, like, wait a minute, hold on. We're going from Ephraim, now we're talking about Judah, now we're talking about Jacob. What's going on here? So, remember, this book is all about how Israel has forsaken God. So Israel's forsaken God. God's calling them back to him. You know, and he shows them an example, and he says, remember Jacob. Remember how I had to bring Jacob to a point where he stopped trusting himself? Now I'm trying to bring you guys to a point where you're stopped trusting yourself. Because Israel had been trusting in their idols. They'd been trusting in other nations to protect them. And so Jacob was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his own power. And God had to break him and bring him to a point where he no longer was trusting in himself. And you see that in verse 4. He says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. How did he prevail? How did he have power over the angel? How did he prevail? He wept and made supplication unto him being God. So he took his brother by the heel. So he started off by being a supplanter. Then, by his strength, he had power with God. How? Yeah, he had power over the angel and prevailed. How? Because he wept and made supplication unto him. So Jacob finally stopped relying in his own power. And he poured out his heart to God and sought God with weeping and supplication. And I wonder, are you trusting in yourself to get you through? You know, young person, your car just broke down. Are you trusting in your car, your own work, your money to pay your way through school, to pay your way to get to school? Or are you trusting in God to supply your financial need? Your loved one who's sick. Maybe you've been holding that loved one back from God. You know, maybe you're telling God, God, I don't want to lose, I can't lose this person. And maybe God's trying to show you that your joy isn't found in humanity, it's found in God. That child who's rebellious, maybe God's using that child to point out somewhere in your life where you're not being, where you are being rebellious to God. You know, you're saying, oh, God, my child, he's doing this, and he's bad, he's not obeying me. And God's like, well, no, hold on a minute. What about your life? What about your music? What about your modesty? What about your witnessing? You know, your child is rebelling, yes, but so are you. And so maybe God's using that situation to point out in our lives where we're not trusting him. Jacob, he got alone with God. He'd been faithful to seek God's face a second time. And so God confronted Jacob, and he showed Jacob where Jacob had been relying on himself. Now, God is going to show Jacob just who he's dealing with. And we see that in verse 25. So if you go back to Genesis, I don't know if you're in Hosea, but if you're in Genesis, we're back in Genesis 32. This is verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not, he being the angel, against him being Jacob, he, the angel, touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. And he, the angel, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So they're wrestling, and somehow this angel is unable to physically overcome Jacob. And you ask yourself, how is that possible? We believe this is most likely God himself. How is it that God himself is not able to overcome Jacob, a mere man? But the thing about it is that Jacob's power didn't come from his own physical strength. Jacob's power came from his uncompromising desire to get a hold of God. Jacob was determined, I'm going to get a response from God tonight. He said, I am not going to let go until God finally answers me. And so he's wrestling. Remember, this is a spiritual battle too. This isn't just a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. So he's wrestling and he's weeping and he's crying out to God. And he's saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so the angel is like, all right, I'm going to show you who I am. And so he reaches out and he touches Jacob's thigh. And so the thigh bone is the stabilizing bone for the entire body. So your thigh bone's right here. It's like you're walking on stilts. And somebody comes up to you and kicks out your right stilt. You're gonna fall over because you have no support. Well, the hip bone, it's the same thing. It's the supporting bone for the entire body. So without your hip bone in place, you have no support. You can't really stand up anymore. So at this point, Jacob has to know, okay, I'm not dealing with a regular guy. Because no man can touch my hip and just throw it out of joint like that. That's just not possible. And so he grabs on, and he does not let go. And the angel's like, hey, let go of me. I got to go. It's day is coming. And Jacob's like, I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. You're going to bless me. And the angel, they wrestle all throughout the night, and now it was daytime. So it may have been an hour, but I'm more inclined to believe that this had gone on for a couple hours. Because, you know, it's been going on through the night. So I'm more inclined to believe that this has been going on for a little while. And now it was daytime. And so Jacob was persistent and unyielding. He had battled spiritually and physically. The battle had cost him physically and cost him spiritually. But he was not going to let go until he got his blessing. And so here's the application. If you want to get a response from God, sometimes you're going to have to wrestle until morning. Spiritual warfare is physically and spiritually exhausting. Jacob was spent. He couldn't even hold himself up anymore. All he could do was throw himself on the angel and grab onto the angel and hold on. And sometimes it's going to feel like that. You're going to be just emotionally drained. You're going to be tired. You're going to feel like God's not with you, and all you can do is throw yourself on the word and cling to the promises that you have. And God finally says, all right, I'm going to show you, Jacob, who I am. And so with one touch, he changes Jacob's life forever. And we'll see that later on. But, you know, in the same way, you know, sometimes God has to touch us to show us who we're dealing with and just how powerful he is. Sometimes your heart needs to be broken before God can work in you. And so maybe God's putting your hip out of joint right now. You know, these situations that I've been mentioning, maybe God's touching your hip right now and making you realize that you don't have the stabilizing bone that you had before. You know, maybe God's breaking down your car because he's trying to show you that he's in control of your financial situation. God's in control of your loved one's health. Excuse me. Maybe God needs to displace your hip for you to see that you're powerless. You need to recognize that, like Jacob, you're dealing with a God who's all-powerful, and he is in control. So finally, after Jacob had gotten along with God, fervently sought him, had recognized just who he was dealing with, finally God could begin to make the changes in Jacob that he wanted to make in Jacob. The angel changes Jacob's name in verse 27 and 28. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. So as Jacob, it's so fitting. As Jacob is clinging on to this angel and not letting him go, this angel looks back and he's like, all right, what's your name? And Jacob looks at the angel and Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I am heel catcher. I am supplanter. I am self-reliant. I am self-sufficiency. Because that's what Jacob's name meant. Jacob's name was heel catcher. Remember, when he came out of the womb, he grabbed onto Esau's heel. And so it's so fitting that as he's grabbing onto the angel, not letting the angel go, God looks at Jacob and says, Jacob, who are you? And Jacob says, almost bitterly, sadly, confesses, I'm Jacob. I'm self-sufficient. I'm heel catcher. I'm supplanter. I'm liar. I'm cheater. I'm thief. And God says, all right, Jacob, I hear you. You've admitted to me who you are. You've sought me. You've admitted what you are. Now, I'm going to call you Israel. Struggle with God. Prince with God. You've been heel catcher. You've been supplanter. You've been thief. But you've admitted that to me. And you've confessed that. And now, I'm going to call you Prince. Only when Jacob places his entire self into God's hand, says, this is what I am, God. Only when we do that, then God can take Jacob and he can shape him, he can mold him and turn him into something so much more beautiful. And that's the greatest thing, is the fact that even though Jacob was such kind of a rat, you know, he kind of was. But God didn't allow Jacob's past to define what Jacob's future would be. And so what does Jacob do? After he admits that, he says, this place is called Peniel. In verse 30, he says, and Jacob called the name of Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And you can almost miss it at the end, but he says, and my life is preserved. He says, yes, God displaced my hip, but really, God deserved to take my life. Instead, he preserved it. And so he's going to call this place Face of God, because I met God face to face. And he could have said, oh, this is the place where I wrestled with an angel and I won. Instead, he recognizes this is not the place where I wrestled with an angel and won. This is the place where I recognized that God spared my life and God changed my life. Before God can work in our lives, we have to recognize that we've been trusting in ourselves and fully place our complete trust in him. I was homeschooled as a kid, and growing up, sometimes you have questions. You go to your parents, you're like, Parent, Mom, I can't figure out this math problem. Can you help me with it? But Mom knows the gig. She knows that I don't really want help, I just want the answer. But Mom wants me to learn. And so Mom doesn't tell me the answer. Mom says, all right, let's work through it together. And just like God doesn't want to fix our problems. God wants us to grow. And so he brings these trials into our lives to break us and to bring us to the point where we have to recognize that we're insufficient and that God is sovereign. Jacob had to admit who he was. He had to admit to God that he was Jacob, a thief, a supplanter, one who was trusting in himself, and that he was a sinful man, really, who had neglected his God, the God who had brought him through all this time. He'd really been neglecting him. And so my question for you is, what is your name? Jacob's name was supplanter. If your name came from your characteristics, would your name be thief untrusting, adulterer, self-reliant, anger, unhappy, rude, mean. What's your name? Jacob had called out to God to help him in his present situation. Jacob wanted help versus Esau. But God had a much greater goal in mind. God wanted to change Jacob forever. And God wants to change your name. He wants to shape you. He wants to mold you. And so you're calling out to God because you have a problem right now. And you want help with your present situation, but God wants to change you. And God wants to make you into something so much greater because he sees the potential in you. And I'm telling you, only when you admit it and you submit that part of your life to God, only when you do that is he going to be able to help you. Is he going to be able to do that? I have another point, but we don't have the time to get to it. And really, it's just about, you know, the end of the chapter. It talks about how Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. You know, and Jacob, the rest of his life, he'd have a reminder of what God did in his life. And sometimes, when we're fighting against God, God's got to break us, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's going to leave a scar. Maybe you got to sit out a semester from school because you can't. You relied on yourself too much. And maybe now you got to stay back and recognize that, you know, I need to trust in God. Maybe you're going to lose that loved one that you care about so much. Maybe that rebellious child gets into trouble and gets thrown in jail or never comes back to church. But fortunately, all these trials God wants to use in our life. And even though for the moment they may hurt, they'll serve as reminders, you know, of what God's done in our life. And they may be painful for now, but if we look at it the right way, what we'll really recognize is that, yeah, this hurt, but I didn't really get what I deserved. Just like Jacob. Jacob deserved to die. According to his own words, he said, I've been spared of God, so he thought he deserved to die. So, like Jacob, we'll realize that we didn't really get what we deserved because God worked the situation out to where it really helped me become a better man of God, a better woman of God, a better child of God. You know, all of his life, Jacob had been trusting himself to take care of his problems. But it wasn't until he sought God with a sincere heart that God finally responded. Even when God did respond, it wasn't very comfortable for Jacob. Jacob had to admit his sin, and he had to come face to face with who he really was. That's not comfortable. But only then did God begin to work in his life to change him and mold him into a great man of God, into Israel, from Jacob to Israel. So, we need to admit who we are before God. We need to admit that we've been trusting in ourselves and holding back from God. And when we come face to face with who we are and confess it to God, then God can begin to work in us. And he can make us into an Israel. And so, yeah, I wonder, you know, are you trusting in yourself?